And worship God in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. I appreciate all the good comments that I received this morning on the sermon. Those are things I hope that will help us to appreciate what God has done and who God is as we look this morning at evidence for the existence of God. I mentioned to you at least four arguments that can be made for God's existence. And I believe the one that we looked at this morning, the teleological argument, is by far the most effective because you cannot help but to see design. And I told you that, Lord willing, this evening we will continue that same reasoning, that same look as we turn our attention, no longer looking at the universe. I think those things are evident. You can see those and you can study those further. But I want us to look at the design in man and in animals. Again, when the psalmist declared in Psalm 19, 1 through 3, and I hope you've committed that to memory, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. What do we see when we look out? You see one another. You see the trees, you see the clouds, you see the stars, the sun, the moon that we talked about this morning. What about all of the animals? What about the design in our human body? I'm certainly no expert on that. I know that Ray by far would be better equipped at presenting a lesson on the design of the human body. But these are some things that I've taken notes on over the span of time, and I hope that they'll be beneficial to you as we think about the fact that God created all things. Genesis 1:1. And a host of other passages. Our scripture reading came again from Genesis chapter 1 as He talked about the land animals being created, the sea creatures being created by God, and man being created in the image of God. Again, how long did it take for God to do all of that? Millions of years? Billions of years? In 6 days. God created all of those things. And so you don't ever doubt that. You look at the Scriptures and look at the vast array of evidence that supports our belief in God. And again, it's not a blind faith. Remember that poor definition that Webster gave? That faith is a belief in something, a conviction about something that cannot be proved. That doesn't describe my faith. I hope it doesn't describe your faith either. I believe in God because it can be proved that God exists. The Scriptures affirm that, but nature affirms the existence of God. And so we looked at those things this morning, began to. The things tonight that we're going to look at, the human body is so far really beyond my understanding as far as design. But I can at least look at some things and see the design in our human bodies. And again, there's other people that are better qualified to present that portion of this sermon. When we look at the animals, that's by far my favorite of the three areas that we've looked at thus far. And I hope that it'll be beneficial to you as well. This is the argument again that says design demands a designer. Each and every time, if there is design, there had to be someone to design it. You cannot have design without a designer. That's the whole premise of this argument. In Psalm 139, 14, when the psalmist declared, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully evolved. Is that what the text says? I am fearfully and wonderfully, what's that next word? Made. We're made, we're created in the image of God. We didn't evolve, but we are made. I like that reference, and I hope again that that'll be one that you'll commit to memory and that you'll think about those things. Someone may have observed from the sermon this morning, well, Donnie, you didn't use as many references as what you typically do. I know that I didn't. But the purpose of that was, is last week I gave you 50-some references, and I told you that this week we would take a look outside of the Scriptures, how that without the Bible we can prove the existence of God. But I still gave you some references, and I'll still give you some today, tonight, along the way, such as Psalm 139, verse 14. There was a neurosurgeon who made this statement. R.J. White wrote in the Denver Post, there has to be a superior mind that thought up the human mind. Think about that. Have you ever stopped to think about our brain and what our mind is capable of doing so far beyond what I can even comprehend. I don't even think that those in the medical profession really even have it all figured out. There's so many mysteries about the mind, right? But we each can appreciate what the mind can do. Think about that for a moment. Here's some statistics about the mind. As we think about, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that design demands a designer. Again, these are staggering to me. But the brain is made up of neurons. It's estimated that there are about 10 billion neurons in the brain. That during the first 9 months of life, that we make about 25,000 of these each minute. And that the brain is also made up of dendrites or axons. And that there's estimated to be about 10 to the 14th power. That's 10 followed by 14 zeros. I don't even know what that number is. In the brain. Think about this. If you laid these end to end, it would make a line reaching some 100,000 miles by accident. We just evolved to where we are now. No chance. No chance that that would happen. Ray gave some very good probabilities, some statements about that. You might want to ask him about those. And I think ping pong balls or something he was talking about this morning. But very, very interesting. But not only that, but the capacity of our minds. Now, we are beyond the age of the floppy disk. I can remember when we first started using computers and we had a huge floppy disk, and it was called a floppy disk because it was floppy. The young ones probably never even saw one of those that came out on the Apple computer. But then there was the 3.5-inch floppy disk. They all referred to that, but it was a plastic disk. I still have some of those. The computer I have now doesn't even have the capabilities to read those. Can't even insert those in the computers today. But think about this. Those disks hold 40 to 200 million words. That's a lot of words. I've been using this flash drive, this little thumb drive. I can't remember how much memory is on it now. And I think I got this when we first moved here. It's a little over 3 years now. It's just now getting full. I don't know how much it's going to hold, but you think about that. Every PowerPoint sermon I've done since I've been here, every article that I've wrote, the articles that I wrote for other things outside of the Word, here, all of that stuff, gospel meeting, every bit of that is stored on this drive. I'm almost worried that it's going to get clogged up and I'm not going to have access to it. I better be backing it up. Right? But you think about that. Think about the vast number of words and information that can be programmed in a little stick called a thumb drive about the size of your thumb that you can put all that information on. The Library of Congress has 20 million volumes, about 2 trillion words. And our brain has a capacity to hold 25 million volumes or 2.5 trillion words. And we think that that could just happen. Someone says, well, now, preacher, why can I store all of that, but I can't remember all of that? Well, the capacity and ability to store is different than our capacity and ability to recall. That's a different scenario. My recall is not always what I'd like for it to be. Right? But think about the vast amount of information that can be in a brain. I know Ray and others probably had the privilege, I call it the privilege, to be able to hold the brain. I've got to do that. And you think about it, something has the picture so that you can hold in your hand that controls our body. And it just happened. I read in the Genesis account that man was able to reason from the beginning. Man was able to receive instruction and repeat that instruction. Man was even able to decide, this is what I'm going to eat. And folks, don't eat without digestion. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But you think about that. That's staggering to me. And we're to believe that that's all by accident. I won't buy it for a second, will you? The brain was designed. And this argument, which is a good, valid argument, says and puts forth that design demands a designer. You think about the human body. Think about all the systems in the body. Think about all the organs in the body and what our body is able to do. I'm no expert on this, but I can at least do some searches and study it and look and appreciate all that our body is able to do. And still, I don't think we have it all figured out, but I want to list some of these for you. It has a self-restoring, self-repairing healing system. You get cut, guess what happens? Well, eventually, unless you have some condition that would prohibit that or hinder that, it's going to heal. I'm not talking about growing back a limb, so don't take it and run with that. But a healing system, a sensitive stereophonic auditory system. Think about the ear. We're going to look at that in just a moment. The tireless muscular connecting tissue system. Rugged yet sophisticated digestive system. We'll look at that one. An analytical sensitive taste smell system. I hope we can appreciate that. Most of us probably left here and went and ate something, didn't we? We were able to taste that. Then when you're sick, you're not able to taste that. I wonder how much so is taste directly correlated, connected to our ability to smell? A whole lot, right? Well-engineered skeletal framework, extensive blood circulatory system, computerized memory bank, the brain, so to speak, ultra-sensitive nerve framework, programmed granular hormone system, filtered warm respiratory system. I remember reading one source whether how accurate or not, I'm not sure. Again, I'm not an expert in that. But it's talking about people who get out and they do a lot of work, shoveling driveways and so forth in the cold weather, and then they get sick from that, maybe even have a heart attack from that. And one person who has knowledge about that was explaining, they said, listen, a lot of that is because we get in a hurry of doing that, we begin to breathe heavy, and we take in all that cold air through our mouth, and the body doesn't have time to warm it up like it needs to. We need to breathe the cold air through our nose. Our nose has the ability. Our tract has the ability to warm that air. I don't know. But you can take that and do some more research on that. Ventilation, insulation, skin envelope. Waste, recycling, disposal systems. Sometimes we have problems in those areas. An unfathomable reproductive system, voice and language mechanisms, elaborate danger warning system, fight or flight. Right? We see danger and we think, well, I better get out of here. Put my hand to the stove, I better get my hand off the stove. We need to be thankful for being designed that way. A living lens, living color optical system. Human DNA has more information than all the Encyclopedia Britannica. Ray talked about that this morning. Tony made some good comments about that. But you think about our body and it being designed this way. Again, we're to believe that that just happened. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist declared. And that's just touching the hem of the garment. Probably, when you think about all of what our body is able to do. Folks, sometimes we can have a problem in one of these areas, and then that just puts in a downward spiral because one relates to the other so many times. Think about our bodies. We need to appreciate that God in His wisdom created us with a body that we have that can function in the environment in which we live. That's proof for the existence of God. It didn't happen that way. Think about it. If we need this in order to exist like we do now, what about all those that went before? How would we even get to where we are? How would we avoid extinction of the human race if we had to evolve over and over and over until we just got to perfection, so to speak, or where we are today? Think about that. Design demands a designer each and every time. And our bodies are designed. We do not evolve. We are created in the image of God and designed the way that God saw fit for us to be designed. You think about the eye. The complexity of the human eye could not have just happened. This was interesting, according to one source, that if just one step in the process of development in the eye is not present, it cannot work as it does. And so everything there that culminates into that great optical eye that we have, that system, if just one step was gone, it wouldn't work like it should. And we just, some just believe that. It just by accident happened, not a chance. God designed us that way. And design demands a designer. I recently had another eye exam, as many of you do. Isn't it amazing what they're able to do? She looked into my eyes. She said, "I'm going to take a few pictures." Really? Think about what they're able to do. The optic nerve and all of that did not just evolve. We were created that way. What about the ear? The human ear. Only the human ear has three semicircular canal structures which allow us to walk fully upright for extended periods of time. According to one source, primate and so-called pre-humans have only two. There's no support for evolution. Why did we end up with that third? If they had two, why did we end up with third? And why do they still have two, if it were true? Why did they stop having two and begin to have three? If that's the case, you see that? You think about the process of evolution that says change over time. And they want you to believe this is where we began and this is where we are today. Well, then if you were to look at the chimpanzees or the monkeys or the apes or what have you, why are they still like they are? Why didn't they stop being the way they are so many million of years ago? But we still have chimpanzees, monkeys. You ought to look up and read the story of Lucy sometimes. Just Google Lucy and archaeology or Lucy and evolution. Think about the arguments they made over whether this was an ape or a human. You need to look at that sometime. But we are designed that way. I'm thankful for my hearing. You're thankful, no doubt, for your ability to hear. I remember watching a video not too long ago. I think it was on YouTube. Someone had posted it. But it showed individuals who did not have the ability to hear until they had a particular procedure, a cochlear implant or what have you. And then they videoed when they first turned that device on and they were able perhaps to hear their mother's voice for the first time. Oh, you talk about something that tug at your heartstrings. Think about that. We need to appreciate the design in our ears. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us just the way we are. I like this. We produce more than a quart of spit per day. This is produced from three glands. Saliva can moisten and lubricate food so that we can swallow it. I know we appreciate that. We get a big bite of chicken or something that just dries us out or what have you, bread or something. What do? We want a drink with it. He'll wash it down. Right? Saliva also has ptyalin, which is a chemical that converts starch into dextrin and maltose, again also produces a germ killer. And then according to this one source, he asked the question, ever wonder why a child cuts the finger and then quickly puts it into their mouth? I don't know if that has anything to do with the germ killer and spit. I don't know. But I can see and appreciate the design of our mouths and our ability to do that. And then the stomach holds about a half or 1.5 quarts. Contains gastric juices from three glands. The stomach digests food at about 98.6 degrees, which if there was no such thing as stomach, it would take 212 degrees in strong acids to do what the stomach does. But yet we have a stomach. The stomach's made of meat and flesh. Now think about this. Our stomach's made of flesh. But why does our stomach not digest itself? Why do we still have a stomach? Because the stomach is lined with mucus. And alkaline neutralizes the food. Stomach cells shed at a rate of 500,000 per minute, but are replaced by the stomach. This means we get a new lining of our stomach about every 3 days, according to one source. Here's what I thought was interesting. The stomach contains hydrochloric acid. Is that right? Most of you probably know that. Why does this not eat the stomach? Now think about it. Here's the stomach made of flesh. Your stomach digests flesh, but it doesn't digest itself. Why doesn't it do that? Well, here's the reason why. The acid does not eat the stomach due to the way that the stomach is designed. And I like that word design because the design demands a designer. We're created that way. The cells of the stomach are two-sided. One side is normal, which allows for oxygen and carbon dioxide to operate as normal. The other side is totally impervious. Nothing passes through it. So guess which side is faced inside? the impervious side. The normal side is facing outward, allowing the cells to function as they would elsewhere in the body. Incidentally, the stomach, now think of this, the stomach is the only place in the human body where this type of two-sided cell can be found. And we just accidentally ended up with the right type of stomach, with the right type of gastric juices, to digest at the right type of temperature, or right temperature, with the right side of the two-sided cell inside, and we just happened to evolve that way. Not a chance would I believe that. It would take a foolish person. Now I can say that because Scripture says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It takes a person that is foolish to believe that. And to believe that there is no God and that we just simply, over time, evolve. What about all those again that came before us? That didn't have the right type of stomach. They ate. Have to eat in order to live. Make energy. Is that not right? People get put in the hospital all the time because they're not eating, they're not drinking, they get dehydrated, what have you. So what about all those before who ate, but they didn't evolve yet. They didn't have the stomach to do what our stomach does. Where would that lead the human race? Not for a second would I believe that, and I hope you wouldn't either. But all the examples we look at tonight is just a drop in the bucket of the examples. I think it's close to over 150 pages of notes I've taken along the way. Of example over example over example. Church didn't appreciate that. She proofread most of those so far. But you think of that. We can't get through that in a reasonable amount of time. You think about the liver. It performs 500 different functions. Every year the liver filters the equivalent of 23 milk trucks of blood. The liver stores vitamins we need. The liver detoxifies poisons. It stabilizes the blood sugar, or the body's blood sugar level. It manufactures enzymes. There's 496 other things that the liver does by accident. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us the way that we are. The heart is just amazing. I've had people in my family that's had heart issues. And they've just had all kinds of problems as a result of those heart conditions that they have. But in 1 hour, the heart, beating at a regular amount, generates enough strength to lift a medium-sized car 3 feet in the air, according to one source. Now, have I tested that? No. You do your own research. It beats about 100,000 times per day. The heart pumps 1,800 gallons of blood a day, and about 600,000, should be, metric tons in a lifetime. Every 8 tenths of a second, the sinus node produces an electrical current which tells the heart it's time to beat again. And all of this, the heart keeps the blood at the proper temperature. By accident. Again, what about all those before? Then after you're done, and you could just go on and on and on, of looking at the human part of it and how we are designed. And we've looked at the universe and saw the design in the universe with just only three things. As far as the universe, the galaxy, the sun, the moon. Then we looked at the earth and the ocean and so forth. But then you turn your attention to the animal kingdom. We've seen pictures like this of big whales. I'd like to see one in person. Can't imagine how huge those must be if you ever got anywhere close to one. But it's been stated that when the mother whale gives birth, that she'll make a whistling sound which signals another female whale. This midwife, in quotations for this particular source, that this midwife whale cuts the umbilical cord and actually stays with the mother and baby till the baby is secure. How does the mother whale know to do that? How does the other whale that comes as a result of this mother whale giving off a whistling sound know to do what she does when she gets there? And by the way, I thought about this one when I read it and read some other things about it. Why is it that only female whales respond to the whistling of the mother whale? Why not male whales? It seems like they're designed that way. Design demands a designer each and every time. God created them to behave and to move in the way that they do. And I don't know all the ins and outs about that. I think about a wombat. This is one of my favorites. Wombats are marsupials. They have a pouch like a kangaroo and a possum. But here's what's interesting about the wombat. You see, a kangaroo, and we've all seen pictures of it, God's creation. We just read Genesis chapter 1. A kangaroo has a pouch that is upright, right? It has the baby. The baby gets in the pouch. And you've seen the pictures where here's the mama kangaroo, and the baby has its head sticking out of the pouch, right? Well, the wombat is a marsupial who has a pouch, but they're not designed that way. The wombat digs burrows, gets under the ground. Well, I wonder what would happen if this particular marsupial, this wombat, got down with a baby in the pouch and began to dig. What would happen with that dirt? Well, probably maybe get in the pouch, and what would happen to the baby? Probably die. And then no more marsupials, no more wombats, rather. But the wombat's designed in a different way. The wombat is designed with an inverted pouch that faces the back. So when this mama wombat begins to dig, guess what? The baby's facing the back, not the front of the dirt, but the pouch. Now, folks, by accident, really, why do we still have wombats? And what? How did they evolve to the way that we are now? Or the way that they are now, rather? They've been extinct years ago. Design demands a designer. God created all of those things. And by the way, if you want these slides, I have some copies of them, and you can get those and do your own research. How does a bird perch and not fall off? Most of you already can answer that. This is accomplished as a result of tendons in the bird's legs. They land on something, those tendons, the weight is placed on those tendons and they grasp, and they hold on. And then when the weight is taken off the tendons, well, then they let loose and they can take off. When the bird lifts from the perch position, the leg tendons relax and the foot's grip on the limb relaxes just by accident. Can't you look out and see the firmament, the birds flying around, and that God created that firmament? It's a testament to the glory of God, the existence of God. They just evolved that way. Where'd they live at before they could do that and make bird houses and or bird nests, rather, and so forth and so on. But here's some that hang upside down. And they have tendons too. But guess what? They're opposite than a bird. When the weight pulls down, their tendons latch. And when the weight is released, the tendons relax. They are designed this way. Design demands a designer. They have tendons too. They have feet too, but they perch upside down. And it's by accident. Here is one of my favorites. The African termite. The African termite eats wood. And it would be called cellulose. Cellulose. They cannot digest the cellulose. Now think about that. They eat something that they cannot digest. They could eat it until they pop, but they can't digest it. Yet, there is a fungus which does digest the cellulose. And guess what is found where these termites live? The cellulose, or the fungus rather, that can digest the cellulose. Now think about it. The termites go out, they gather up the fungus, they bring it to the hill, and it digests the cellulose. However, the fungus cannot reproduce in the dark. If the fungus forever lived in the darkness of the termite hill, it would die. So no production means no survival. And if there's no fungus, then there's no African termites because they eat a substance that they cannot digest. So what happens? In the rainy season in Africa, the termites clean all the fungus out of the hill and take it out in the wet fields. And that's where the fungus reproduces. And then when the rainy season is over, the termites go back out, get the fungus, bring it back in, and allow it to digest the fungus for them. And they just accidentally form that way. By the way, in science, that's called a symbiotic relationship where one system depends on the other for survival. If the African termite eats something that it cannot digest, what happened to him before the fungus? And if the fungus who lives outside cannot reproduce, or so forth, needed to be in the hill, and go back out during a particular time of the season, what happened before that? They depend on one another. And just by accident, not a chance. And here's another one too. We've seen monarch butterflies. They're pretty. Nice pattern on them. We like it. We think it's here comes spring. There's nice temperatures when we start seeing the butterflies. But the monarch butterfly has a migration pattern. I don't know if any other butterfly does or not, but according to this science, these do. And he made the observation. And notice how this takes place. The first generation will fly from Mexico to Texas and Louisiana. That's generation one. They lay eggs and they die. The second generation flies from Texas, Louisiana to the Great Lakes. They fly there, they'll lay eggs, and they'll die. That third generation will fly from the Great Lakes to the Appalachians. We're in the Appalachians, so therefore we see the monarch butterfly. They lay eggs, they die. That fourth generation, which is so interesting, will then fly from the east to the Gulf Coast and then back to Mexico where the first generation took off from. Now, how does that fourth generation of monarch butterflies know to where to go back where the first generation did? It just happened that way? Not a chance. Design demands a design. And here's woodpeckers around the woods, and you hear someone pecking on the tree, right? Think about how they're designed. Woodpeckers designed with two rows in the front and back of their feet. Their tail feathers are spongy, made out of tough material. They have a piece of cartilage that separates their beak from their head. How else could they avoid a migraine, this source says, from all that pecking? Their head has the thickest bone of any other. Interestingly, woodpeckers have a 10-inch tongue which allows for them to stick their tongue into the tree and reach and feel for and retrieve bugs from deep inside the tree. They also close their eyes when they hit peck a tree. It's been said that they do this to keep their eyes from popping out. And they just accidentally evolved that way. Can't we look out and see in the firmament, the birds, and all the other things and know that design demands a designer? Here's one that's interesting to me. The life cycle of a certain wasp located in Costa Rica. The wasp will first hunt and sting a spider. Now listen to this and see if you think it just evolved this way. This sting will temporarily paralyze the spider. The wasp will then lay its eggs on the spider's abdomen. After some time, the spider regains mobility and goes about business as usual. For 7 to 10 days, the spider will be busy about life as normal, spinning new webs and catching prey. But then on the final night of the spider's life, it does something very strange. The spider will spin a web unlike any it's ever spun. This web will be a bright orange cocoon web. When the spider is done, larvae will kill the spider, suck it dry, and discard it. The larvae then get into the cocoon, and they develop into adult wasps. They fly off, and the process is repeated. Now, how could that happen in the absence of a designer? Again, there's that symbiotic relationship. You have to have the wasp in order for the larvae to be attached, and then so forth, or the eggs to be laid, and then the larvae to kill the spider and get into the cocoon in which the spider, on the last night of its life, according to this source, spun. And all that, how does that happen? By accident. By chance. I don't believe it, not even for a second. We're nearing the end, and here is one that I think is just absolutely fascinating. It's called the bombardier beetle. Never seen one in person, don't want to come across one. But think of this. Here's a picture of one then on the inside. The bombardier beetle has an intriguing defense mechanism. This particular beetle is equipped with two glands. One gland makes hydroquinone, and the other gland makes hydrogen peroxide. When the beetle feels threatened, it will release these two chemicals from these two glands into what is called a firing chamber or an explosion chamber. When in this chamber, they combine with a catalyst that causes the chemicals to be heated, and then they are fired or squirted out at 212 degrees. Now think about that. Here they have these two chemicals in two separate chambers in their body. that's not released until into this firing chamber where they're mixed with a catalyst. A catalyst is something that speeds up a reaction until they're threatened. And then it squirts it out at 212 degrees. Folks, if they didn't have the ability to keep these different substances, like the peroxide and the other one, separate in its body, guess what? No more bombardier beetles. But they're designed that way. And it just accidentally happened that way. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. And the list could just go on and on and on of examples. I think about the polar bear that I didn't even put on here. If I were to ask you what color is polar bear's hair, what would you say? You know, most of us would say white. But you know that many scientists say, no, that's not the case. Polar bear hair is clear. It reflects white light. Why do they have clear hair? Because in order for them to survive in brutally cold temperatures, their hair, which is clear, captures the light. It acts as a conductor. And the light, which produces heat, goes down to their skin and it keeps them warm. Think about the design in that. Black bears don't do that. They don't reflect the light. They absorb the light. So to speak, give off the color as you would. I can't tell you enough from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 that every house is built by some man, but He who built all things is God. I believe it with all of my heart. And I believe that we can take the evidence that we have, which by the way, we have so much more evidence today than what generations had in the past, and declare that God exists, and I don't have a blind faith. I have a living faith, a faith that is based on the evidence that we have that attests to the existence of God. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you need to become one and serve He who created you, who made you, and designed you to be the way that you are, and created you to have a relationship with Him. He's made every provision for that. Sending His Son, died on the cross, didn't have to, but He willingly went to the cross. Shed His blood so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Become a Christian, as I stated to you this morning, by hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God before others, and being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. The Bible says when you do that, that He'll forgive us of all of our past sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Add us to His church. He won't make the mistake of adding you to a church that you cannot read upon the pages of the Bible. He won't add you to the wrong one. He'll add you to His church, the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? He's given you this opportunity to do that. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you for you. Come right now.